Hello, friends. Welcome back to another episode of Theology in the Raw. As I mentioned in the last podcast, I am looking for you creative types who are coming to the Theology in the Raw conference next spring to submit a design for the conference t-shirt. All the info is in the previous podcast if you want to hear me explain more about what we're looking for, but you can submit your designs to chris@theologyinraw.com. That's chris@theologyinraw.com. Submit your designs by November 26th, and we will have a final selection of the design by early December. If you make it to the top three designs for the conference t-shirt, then you will get free access to the conference here in Boise next year. And if your design is selected as the final design, then you get access to the conference, get access to the after party on Friday night, and also get access to my home where we're going to have a meal together with a few other invited guests. So again, all the info is in the show notes. If you want info on the conference, the Theology in the Raw, Exiles in Babylon conference, go to pressandsprinkle.com. All right, my guests, plural, today are Cameron and Jess. I don't know Cameron and Jess apart from an email exchange and this podcast. So yeah, Cameron reached out to me a few weeks ago, thanking me for my ministry and told me a bit of a story. He is a male to female, back to male, formerly trans-identified, same-sex attracted Christian, who has been a pastor and a chaplain. And he's married to a female to male, back to female, formerly trans-identified bisexual Christian. So yeah, let's just say I was beyond curious to hear more about their journey, and turns out they are just a delightful couple, and I had such a wonderful conversation with both Cameron and Jess. So welcome to the show for the first time, the one and only Cameron and Jess. Hello, friends. Welcome back to another episode of Theology in the Raw. I'm here with I'm just going to say new friends. We just barely met, but we met a few weeks ago via email. So Cameron and Jess, thanks so much for being on the podcast.
Thank you.
Why don't we start? You guys can handle this however you want, whoever wants to start, or if you want to just kind of go back and forth, just tell us your story. Tell us who you are, because it's a rather unique journey, I think, you two have been on.
I think for me, the journey begins when I was younger. As a child, my family is very faith-based, and my mom is actually a pastor. But when I was a child, I was molested for several years by two cousins, a guy and a girl, and that led to just like years of questioning and that kind of thing. The dynamic for me was I had a Samuel experience. And so I heard the voice of the Lord when I was very young and knew that I was called to lead, but not like all the other pastors in a church setting. And the Lord was just like, I love you. I love you. And I always want you to know that. And so for my whole life, through all the molestation, through all of the, you know, questioning of identity and sexuality and, you know, everything, I always knew that the Lord loved me no matter what, you know. And growing up in the church is like a very taboo thing. We don't talk about sexuality or gender. And I always, I've always been a very soft guy, very soft in nature, very thin, small frame, not macho, not hyper-masculine. That I didn't know how to express my lack of masculinity like everyone else. I didn't know how to express that through the person that I was. And so It was very difficult. Still ended up going to ministry school, got ordained, and still questioning. Actually got married to a guy and just recently divorced, actually. And all of this like was over the past 10 years of just like rapid, like intensity of like identity, just like overload of like, I just gave up. I was like, I prayed, God, you didn't answer. Like everyone has been praying this, like, take this away prayer. I don't want to be gay. I don't want to be this. I was like, that just isn't working for me. And I can't just turn off my feelings and my thoughts because it's just not how that works. And so for me, I just got in with the crowd. Felt, you know, LGB is very loving. Everyone knows the motto, you know, love is love, right? And that community is so very much self-loving and self, like, protecting when you're
family.
It's very much family when you're, like, wrapped in that group. And so with that came the getting their customs and getting, you know, what this looks good on you and that looks great on you. And I found myself, like, in this process of discovery, of trying to discover myself, I was losing more of who I was as a person. And kind of being swayed this and that way because it fit. If it stuck, then it messed. That means it fits, right? If it sticks, then it fits, which is not, it's not truth. but I didn't understand that because I didn't have a revelation of who I was. And I had been praying for that for years and I never got it. And I don't necessarily think it was that I wasn't praying for it. I think it was I wasn't praying and asking the right questions. And so I, you know, dating guys, and I was, you know, I was a modern day Rahab. I was a whore. I was a whore. That's just truth. And at the same time, I still had this love for God. So, like, how do I reconcile that?
Real quick, Cameron, when you, it seems clear, you know, your sexuality, you were attracted to guys. When you say identity, were you wrestling with, like, gender dysphoria or even, like, gender identity questions as well on top of that?
Yeah, all on top of that. And I think for me, I didn't start transitioning until, like, 2013. I had just left my first boyfriend and, you know, got into, like, you know, looking flawless, you know, so I got to wear makeup because I got to look good, right? And then I got into the clothes. It's like, oh, well, I can't fit normal guy clothes, so I can just wear girl clothes. And we're going to the club, so, like, got to throw on some heels and, you know, jazz it up. And it just became one thing after another until, you know, the past couple of years. A couple of years ago, I was on hormones, and, like, I was completely identified as a female, and I was comfortable. Like, I am a very much a powerhouse person. Powerhouse personality. And the thing that everyone always questioned, especially in the church, because I never stopped going to church, I never stopped doing ministry. I mean, I did after a couple of years ago, probably like 8, I was really burned in a church and I hadn't quite made the decision to jump off the cliff as far as, like, transitioning. But I did once that church, like, hurt me. Mm-hmm. Another leader in a prayer ministry. We just believed in the power of prayer, and, like, again, still wrestling with this identity and gender and sexuality, but I still recognize that God is real and has been involved in my life. And so flash forward, like, I'm on hormones and I am, you know, living my best life as a woman, successful with business, company, job, and I'm happy. But like, at the end of the back of my head, I'm like, I really don't think I should be doing these hormones. Mm. This little small voice. And I just shunned it out, thinking that was just, like, my freaking out mode of, like, I'm doing something really different. And I felt good. I was happy. I looked in the mirror and I looked happy. It was just, like, something just slightly off, just enough to notice on the inside, but I was good. You know, I looked the way I wanted to look. I finally fit into this frame that I could have a body now that looks like the way I can express myself as a person. Mm. And I met this dog groomer who, and I'm walking in and, you know, sunglasses on the phone, you know,
that a little rude,
total really. Rude person,
little rude. Looking fabulous though, right?
I was on a call, so I could not be interrupted. And I met Jess and was like, in the back of my mind, I'm like pretending to like, I'm still on the phone call, but I'm like not really listening to the phone call. I'm like looking at this hot, smoking at the time was a dude. And I'm like, wow, what a hunk. and so we start talking, and Jess wasn't a Christian at the time. And I was like, well, we got to fix this because I'm a pastor and I can't be dating a not Christian.
This is Jess. I actually grew up in a very like religious Church of Christ household, Southern Tennessee, Sunday church once or twice a day, Wednesday night church. So like two or three times a week kind of deal. And I struggled with faith for quite a while when I was a child, like even 5 to 13 years old. Just never really feeling like I fit in, feeling a little out of place. I always been maybe a little awkward, you know, got along with dogs and cats as friends versus like children my age, because I was a little awkward, tomboy growing up. But I think I got baptized in the Church of Christ when I was 12 or 13. But by the time I was 14 or 15 is when I just kind of ran away from the church, denounced my religion. I was identifying as a lesbian in high school, but dressing very masculine. Mm-hmm. And I think I was probably 22, maybe 23 when I started taking testosterone. And then I didn't stop taking testosterone until October of last year. I'm 30 now. So.
Wow, okay. So
I was on it for a while. I had a thick red beard. I was very confident in myself. I was happy living as a man.
Yeah.
But meeting Cameron, something stirred in me to stop praying to, like, because I went through many different religions just trying to search for, like, a peace, really. I was searching for peace. Everything from Wiccan to Buddhism to Hinduism. Just always searching and never quite feeling at rest. But when I met Cameron, something stirred in me. And I started out by just logging in online to watch this church that somehow captivated his, at the time, her attention. So it's like, well, if this person is so interested and gung-ho about it, then I want to find out what it's about. So going to that...
What church is it? Was it a church we'd recognize or no?
I don't know. It's the Belonging Co. They're here in Nashville.
Oh,
they're,
I know they're Belonging, yeah.
Yeah.
They have a big online, too.
Yeah. Yeah.
They didn't ever preach that, you know, being a lesbian or being trans, they never preached that was not a sin, but they always preach of love and acceptance, and it's really not our place to judge.
Okay.
So just hearing those truths and still feeling loved was a big deal for me.
Real quick, I would just get clarity. This is, I'll probably have lots of questions that I'm trying to like grab a hold of one. And so Cameron, when you first meet Jess, you were, a trans woman.
Yeah.
And, but you were also a pastor at that time still?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. At what kind of church? And did they like, can you explain that to me a little bit?
I had been serving in different churches. I have held the chaplaincy at a rehab center for five years now. But this is the funny part. I would strip myself as neutral as possible, gender-wise, to not draw attention to that. Because I knew that it would be a conflict to the people group.
And it, but their elderly rehab center in the South.
Yeah.
So it gets,
But it was, you know, the person that over the, I guess, how the elder of that center, he actually used to chaplain for 25 years and passed the baton to me when he met me. And some questions were brought to him, but he was like, he even said, he's like, you're anointed and you're called. And whereby, as I may not agree with everything that you're doing, I will still defend that the truth is in your heart and it will come out. And he was like, you know, he's like, I love you and I'm going to keep shepherding you. Because I never preached anything against the Bible. And even when I've been questioned with that in the past, I always declared that, you know, I believe the Bible is inerrant and it's truth. Yes. And until the revelation of what it is that is in my life isn't lining up with that area,
yeah,
it's highlighted to me. And when that is happens, I will change. But until okay. that happens, I'm going to remain where I'm at as okay. on my journey.
So I want to go, oh, thank you for that clarification. It's fascinating. Jess, so you said you were happy living as a guy up until a year or so ago. Is what was it about meeting, I mean, Cameron, or just in your own heart that led to a shift for you to want to, I guess, detransition back to female?
Well, leading up to, there was one specific night, but leading up to it, we had some just in passing comments to each other of we would love each other no matter what we presented as or what we were doing in our lives. We would still mm-hmm. love and identify with each other. But there was honestly just one specific night where overnight we were just dead asleep. And then maybe around 2 or 3 a.m. we both woke up and it was just on our hearts. Like the Lord Spirit had spoken to us. And it was just like a piece of we're going to stop taking our hormones and just kind of accept ourselves as we were before, but different, because we've also, of course, had many life experiences that have always changed us for the better. Right. But it was literally an overnight experience.
It's kind of one of those just unmediated encounters with God. I've heard other people share similar stories where it's like there really was no thing. It wasn't like this profound dissatisfaction with transitioning or whatever. It was really just the movement of God in our. I guess this goes for both of you. I'll start with Jess. Did you have like severe gender dysphoria growing up? And did transitioning take that away? And now detransitioning, did it come back? Or can you talk to us through that? And Cameron, I would love to hear from you as well.
So I definitely struggled with like self-image, self-love. Actually, I had a loathing for myself and like the female body that I was given, just never feeling comfortable, not wanting clothes to even like touch me, like anxiety and depression that I went through as like high school and like even middle school and my early 20s. It was crippling, honestly. Wow. It was very crippling. And dressing as a man, it gave me a confidence that I didn't know was possible. And in the detransition, or we've been saying retransition. We can't go back to what we were, but we're, you know, something new that God has shown us. But as the woman I am now, it has been hard, like changing wardrobe and like trying to find my femininity again, because I cut that off and severed it so long ago. It's definitely been a journey that hasn't always been easy, but I still have peace in my heart about it.
Okay. Is the dysphoria just as intense now as it was 10 years ago or whatever, or is it less? Or
it's definitely less. I think it's different more so than anything. I'm dealing with some opposite, actually, because being on hormones for 6 or 7 years, like my voice has forever changed. And I did go through like a double mastectomy, so like removing my everything. So it's like I want to feel comfortable in this female body, but the things I've done in my past too have kind of put up a barrier. So just trying to navigate that, I think, has been difficult. I think is different now. I don't want to say better or worse, but it's different. And I do think easier and better, because I have God and Jesus to turn to now, and I can actually feel it in my heart for the first time in my life.
And I wonder, I mean, being with Cameron, it's got to be, I don't know you, either of you, more than the half hour ago, but like to have somebody else so close to you that knows very much what you're going through, you know, like that's That's got to, and both of you centering your life on Jesus, and obviously there's challenges, but that I can imagine, and I would have guessed that that's got to be pretty comforting and helpful too.
I honestly know in my heart that if the Lord hadn't brought Cameron and I together in our lives at that point in our lives, I wouldn't be where I am now.
Wow. Yeah.
If Cameron hadn't been in the position he was in before, and I hadn't been in my position, we would have just been two ships passing in the night.
Yeah.
You know? Because yeah. I used to, there have been moments where it's like, oh, if only I had met Cameron before I transitioned, then, you know, I could have skipped all that, you know, uncomfortable life experiences.
Yeah.
Well, it took those experiences to bring me where I am now.
That's the journey God had you on, right? Yeah, you can always look back and almost want a different journey, but you wouldn't be who you are. Exactly, yeah. I mean, each journey's there for a reason.
Yeah.
Thank you both for your honesty and just, it's thank you for just being so vulnerable. Cameron, how about you with the dysphoria question? Like, was it intense before? Did it go away after transitioning and now re-transitioning? What's it been like?
So since I was young, I've always, always wanted to be in my mom's heels and, you know, prance around, and I didn't like sports. And so I didn't want to be or do all the typical guy things, and then with being molested for years, I didn't really want to be around guys because I was uncomfortable and still trying to grapple with the fact that something has happened. It doesn't feel right, but it happened. So now, you know, my awareness is sparked in a whole nother area. And so play with lipstick. I would sneak off and go do that. And it was comfortable. It was fun. Putting on long shirts so that they were past my, you know, thighs. Oh, this is a dress. I look great. I'm hot. I feel so happy with this. And not that I am a very superficial person, but image is a huge cornerstone of me as a person, from what I'm wearing to the way my hair looks to everything. And so it made it easier to express, I get to, you know, I think I was talking to my mom not long ago. It's when I was younger, the things I gravitated to, I remember distinctively, in kindergarten, the thing I liked the most was playing with blocks and the kitchen. I loved the kitchen set. And little nuances of my personality were mistaken, I feel like, and manipulated by the enemy into, you know, confusing me, because you're a kid. I wasn't thinking I should be a girl, but the certain conversations that were thrown in past made me think in question. And if I don't look like you, so I must be this way. I have to be this way because I relate more to you. And so years of that, you know, over my whole life of just, you know, I'm a woman. I don't know how I'm going to figure this out, how I'm going to fix this. And, you know, just realizing there's, you know, makeup can only go so far, and so can, you know, squeezing into clothes. And, you know, another thing that's, you know, common is taping, you know, taping parts of my body to fix, you know, what I don't want to be what I want to be. And, you know, when I met Jess, I hadn't been on hormones. I had started because Jess told me how easy it was.
Actually helped that process start
off. And I was nervous when I first met Jess because I was like, this is a trans person, and I don't think that they're going to accept me because I haven't publicly identified yet, even though, you meet me and I looked like a woman. And I told Jess my story in my heart, and I was like, I really think I want to do this. And Jess took me to get the hormones, and I got them. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm really doing it now. I'm 100%, this is it. And my body was reshaping so fast. And I just felt so complete. I was like, I've met the person of my life. I love them so much. We're doing our thing. And we started going to church, and the anxiety of keeping up constantly as to not be clocked is the term, to not be clocked. Is very intense. You know, granted, my circle had watched me transition for almost a decade. It was the new people that I didn't want to know. And I had been going to the Belonging since 2017, 2016. So this year's, I'm hearing the same message preached, Nothing has changed. Everyone is loved. God has a path for you, a journey for you. You need to tap into it. When he shows you, obediently walk in that direction. Mm-hmm. They preach the same thing that I've been talking about and reading my whole life. And like that October 5th night was like, you know, if anyone that's been, you know, in church or in worship, in a worship session or something, and you feel that tangible presence of the Holy Spirit.
The air is thick.
we like woke up like somebody rose us out of a coffin.
Wow.
I remember distinctly dreaming about us having the conversation when I opened my eyes and we looked at each other, and you just felt this intense room filled with love. And it was just this like vivid realization of who we were, how God's seen us and has always seen us. And it was just this, it's okay. Mm-hmm. It is okay. Mm-hmm. It was not, I'm mad or I'm angry. Just look at this. Mm-hmm. And it was like, we looked at each other. I was like, you know, Jess, I was like, do you know what I'm thinking? And she was like, yes. And I was like, do you want to say it? And she was like, no. I was like, all right, I guess I'm really leading here, the family, like, and I was like, God wants us to follow this image that he's showing us of who we are. And like the next day, like we're cleaning out wardrobe. And that was hard for me because like I had a $15,000-$20,000 wardrobe. Like, wow. I didn't give all these things away, but we did. We did.
I couldn't fit them.
I gave away things that, you know, to other people who are trans, who are just starting their journey, and just letting them, they knew us, they still know us, you know, and they still love us. A lot of the community still knows who we are. We're still very close friends and pillars in church community and LGB community. And I had people reach out that were trans, but we've known each other for a long time, good friends. And the thing was, is we don't understand. But the thing that was said was, you've always been the same with message of love and accepting people where they're at. And we don't understand, but we love you. And so we want to still be a part of your life. And when we went to Alex and Henry, our pastors, like, I was nervous, one, because I was like, they're going to think we were frauds going to church one way and then changing and looking like completely different people. And the one thing my Pastor Alex said is, and I'll never forget it because it was like the most like mama thing a person could say, with Pastor Henry standing right there, was, we've been praying for you too, and we haven't known who you were for years, but we've been praying for you. And she's like, here you are, you know, you've done this. And it's just like, we are going to a church that loves people where they're at. And that really...
The doors aren't shut for anyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's so good. Real quick, so how long were you guys together as a trans couple? Because was it a few years or?
No. I would say like 8 to 10 months.
Oh. Yeah. Then you had your kind of encounter, and then both started. Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
And wait, when did you get married? Or are you married?
So we're in queue. I had to get the divorce final. Tennessee is not fun with legal work.
Okay. Yeah.
We're actually scheduled. We're actually on route to get married in November. Next month.
Congratulations.
Thank you. It's been a rush for us, just like the changing and on top of all the changing, we got pregnant in December of last year, which is medically impossible just because of the hormones that was in our body.
Right.
Typically, well, it's like stuff going on.
Too. Yeah.
I was like, oh, I can't get pregnant. That's, you know, I'd probably have to get treatments to help because of past medical as well as the hormones after so many years. So I was like, maybe in the future we can adopt.
Yeah, I didn't think. I thought after about 2 years of hormones. Well, maybe it's in most cases you're infertile after that, or.
But there are there are even some men, some trans men, that never stop taking testosterone, but then they get pregnant and then they have a baby as a man. And that does happen.
Right.
I didn't think it'd be possible for me because of like my cervix and like all that issues I had prior transition, and then I just didn't think it was possible.
For me,
because it was actually hard for my mother to get pregnant as well. So like,
okay,
medical history, family history, and everything I've gone through, I was like, no, there's no way. But I did have a family with Cameron. Actually, only a few months after I had met him, her at the time was like, I want to have children with this person.
So. And if I ask questions as they come to my head, and if I word things or if I'm too invasive or whatever, you guys sound like you're pretty open. I mean, you were both, I mean, same sex attracted. Is that right? And now you're both in an opposite. I mean, in as much as you want to talk, I mean, how has this, your sexuality's been, how have you thought through that in your just unique relational journey?
When I was younger, I identified as lesbian, and then bi, and then I was a straight man, then a bisexual man, then a gay man, then a bisexual man. And I've been a little all over the board. So I think I've always just loved who I was attracted to. So I think it was always just very fluid. Like, whatever the person is, they have the right qualities.
Okay.
That was not the same for me. I pretended to be straight, which laughable joke at sometimes. But I very much like identified as gay because I didn't really even understand the concept of like where I was going and my sexuality at all. And only like have ever dated guys. I mean, with the sprinkles of a few fake relationships with girls, but when I met Jess, like, I didn't think too much on the trans part. I saw a hot person, and I was incredibly attracted to them, and, you know, when it came to, like, you know, the sexuality, the sexual part, if you will, that just kind of worked itself out, I guess. It wasn't really a focus, but I mean, it was just this for the first time in my whole life. Like, I've had butterflies, but sparks had never. And our knees just touched
on our first date.
On our first date. And it was just like the world stopped. Like, and it was just like this completed like thing. And the thing that was always confusing to me is like just the journeys that we've had, and then, like, I think with Jess, like, just, like, what if, couldn't we have just avoided all of this, like, confusion and searching and lost and, like, pain and heartache? And it's just, like, but it has made us who we are today, you know? And, like, I would not be where I'm at, you know, if it wasn't for Jess. And it's not been that long, but it feels like we've been together for decades.
Wow. You mentioned a couple times, Cameron, that, I mean, your past, that when you emailed me, I wasn't aware of that part of your story. I can't imagine what it would take to heal from being abused as a child like that. Can you speak to that? I mean, you mentioned it very freely. How have you processed that, healed from it? I mean, is it something you never quite heal from, or?
It's been years at a time of, you know, I guess receiving healing with this part of it, healing with this part of it, healing with that part of it. I think in totality, I do forgive, you know, those two individuals. But
make a bottle.
Can I go get your baby?
I've forgiven those people individually, but I don't want a relationship with them, and I don't really want anything to do with them. Mm-hmm. As far as, you know, where I'm at now, I I feel free from thinking about that. It's something I can't talk about openly because it has happened, and I refuse to, like, be bound by that. I think because I had an early, not pure interaction with sex, it caused me to, you know, want to just be mischievous, if you will, just kind of find, like, searching to find the one person I click with. Like, why is there no intense feeling? Like, I feel passion, but passion is different than a bond and a connection. Yeah. And I, you know, it was frustrating to just person after person. Like, it was like going through, like, reusable pencils or something. Like, just, this doesn't work, this one doesn't work, this one doesn't work, this one doesn't work. Like, when I will find the right person? And, like, it sucked because I always was left empty inside. And so when I did meet Jess, it was like when we started retransitioning, if you will, I talked to Jess and I was like, look, there's moments where I'm present in our intimacy, and there is just moments where I'm just not here. And that is an after effect of just having so much sex with so many random people. I don't know how to be present and, you know, feel like I'm not here. Like, I just feel like a device. Use me. And I just cried my heart out, and we had several, you know, we've actually met with some pastors at our church, and we call them like liberty sessions, where we just let the Holy Spirit guide us into whatever he wants to show us about ourselves, into freedom. And it was really intense. It was like the longest several hours of my life with Jess. And we got to really, you know, even deeper, like, understand, like, where some of these hurts have come from, where some of these past pains, you know, happened. And it has helped me to now better communicate everything that I'm feeling, that it's okay, that this is my safe place. Because for the first time, there's, you know, I've always looked at my heart as, like, I've always let people in so far. And for the first time, like, there's this person who walks right into the center of my heart, where Jesus lives, you know, and you get to know everything about me, because you'll never use it against me. And you'll always have arms loving open. And for the first time, I'm like, this is what it is to find a person who loves you like God. And it's been amazing.
Wow. Wow. Gosh, that's unbelievable. I mean, that you would be able to forgive people that did that. I mean, obviously that is very clear in scripture. Forgiveness is never, you know, not an option, or never, never an option. It's always something that is just part of the Christian life. But man, I mean, easier said than done, right? I mean, that's wow. That's crazy. I'm sorry. I know a lot of people listening, the percentages are really staggering, how many people have gone through something like that, and really sometimes haven't even worked through it, or even admit, or just, it's been buried so deep down, it just hasn't been dealt with. So your words, I'm sure, are encouraging to a lot of people. I would love to talk about the church. How can the church reach trans people? I heard you say, well, you said a couple times that the church, you know, they did preach love, and it was that sense of, I feel like this church loves me, and that's what kind of drew me in. Can you maybe expand on that, or just give advice to, you know, I talk to pastors all the time. I mean, just a couple days ago, I was at a church preaching on trans related questions and stuff. And you know, really emphasizing this point that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, that we can have, you know, a view on these things. And we should follow what the Bible says about it. I think our male and female identities are important to God. And, but man, if we're not being excessively loving and kind and just really desiring, not just being open to reaching trans people, but actually design, like, we want, like, the more the better, the more, you know. And that's challenging for some pastors, like, well, I don't know, like, and there's always that tension of, like, you know, if we love too much, we're gonna sacrifice our convictions or whatever. Anyway, that, I mean, this is the world I live in, trying to help pastors navigate this. We'd love to hear either of your thoughts, both of your thoughts, really, on what advice would you give the pastors who are trying to truly embody, you know, Jesus to trans people.
Well, it's definitely not easy, because you don't want to give up your convictions or anything, but one thing I think is important for us to remember is that God does say all sins are seen equal in his eyes, and we all struggle with some kind of sin. So I do think remaining loving and open, like with your arms and your doors, not shying people away, it's not our place to pass judgment. I don't know who's going to heaven or going to hell. We know what the Bible says, and that's something we should always be clear about. But remaining in Christ and working on your journey and listening to the Holy Spirit, I think, is the main thing that we need to focus on. But also, it's a big deal when you go to a church and you don't feel loved. That's just going to push people away and push people farther into their darkness. I think my experience, like I mentioned before, being in like the Southern church, it's very fire and brimstone, they're all going to hell kind of deal. And in my opinion, we don't know who's going to heaven or hell. We know that Jesus is the way to heaven, but focusing more on accepting them and showing, like, this is what the Bible says, but also knowing that the Bible also says to love everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's going to be a big part. And we may not see the revelation in their life. You know, that could come after that person is out of your life, even.
Mm-hmm.
So don't just accept someone into your life and be like, okay, now I'm waiting, you know, just waiting for that revelation when you're going to change, that you may not see it, but you can pray for them in your quiet place too, to find truth and peace in Jesus and like the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way that anyone's going to find change that will mean anything. But
that's a great point. You may not see it right away. You may never see it, but if there's been a seed planted, or, you know, just that encounter with love, can maybe even the person isn't, there's, God does so many amazing things. Like they may not even receive that well at the moment or even care about it, but they could be years later where they'll think back and say, wow, that, you know, like God can kind of do anything with that kind of encounter. Cameron, we'd love to hear Pastor Cameron, love to hear your thoughts as both, you know, somebody receiving ministry from others, but also somebody who's been on the other side of ministry, you know, the pastoral side.
I've always felt like specific, like to, you know, praying to my call, you know, like that's a high honor to lead God's people, right? And you know, the word says that we're gonna be judged doubly. One, because of the role that we carry. You're a mouthpiece for heaven. And so when you speak something wrong and you lead masses to hell or away from Jesus, you're responsible for that, you know? And so that was always the, like, deconstruct for me is, how do I, like, preach the gospel without tainting it with my own confusion that I'm personally going through in real time? Well, this is what the word says. I may not even agree with some of the stuff I'm talking about, but I know it's true because I met the person. I've met him. He's met me, you know? And so one day my reckoning and growing around will have some type of openness. He always will reveal something at some point in time. I think for the pastors of today and to the ecclesia, the church at large, you know, stop looking at people's lifestyles as a thing you have to change. It is not your job. Your job is to teach the word of God and to make it practically happen within your communities and allow the Holy Spirit to move. The way someone lives their life is no different from any other person of living. And anything that is an obstacle that is in between you and God is a sin, period. Period. That doesn't matter what it is. It's whether it's gossiping, whether it's you in bed with so-and-so or wrestling, if it's against the design of God's, the will of God for your life, and it is an obstacle keeping you from Jesus, that is sin, period. and we need Jesus. And to reach people means you just love them. It's not a hard concept to just love someone where they're at, respecting them where they're at. You know, I was never shunned. And I'm not saying that, you know, the belonging is not perfect. No church is. Mm-hmm. And our pastors would happily say that. But what they are doing that I really appreciate, and is why I've been going there before I got my revelation, and why I will continue going there now that we have our revelation of who we are, is because there's a real change happening within lots of people there, you know, mm-hmm. with going. And so that's just that's my biggest grappling. It always has been, especially from on the inside, looking on the outside, looking on the outside, looking in. Yeah. It's stop loving with just your words and love with your heart, because that's where Jesus is looking. And, you know, with us, we don't look at someone who's not living in the perfect design that God has for them, like looking at them like you're a sinner, you're going to burn. No, because, you know, the Lord showed me is it's never been about the sin. His focus isn't on our sin. It's focused on your part. The first response when Adam and Eve took the bite of that apple was, Adam, what have you done? But where are you? Signaling that you are far and I want you close so I can show you more revelation. And when that's the whole precipice of any time I look at anything or minister or whatever. It's not what have you done so much. Yeah, he knows what Adam did. God is all knowing. It's where are you going? Come close so I can show you the truth, because you're rolling around in these lies and all this, you know, pomp and circumstance around your headspace. And it's like when we don't, as pastors, preach that message, you're pushing people farther away to figure things out on their own. And we're not meant to figure out things on our own. We're meant to figure out things with God, our creator, because he is the one that has all the answers. And he may not show us everything at once. He may take years. It may take a long time. But as long as you step into the yes and the amen to Jesus, and as he shows you things and you're obedient, because that's another thing that is like for us is it's if we hadn't have been obedient on that October 5th night and we had have said, no, we're not going to do that. What was on the other side the next day might have broken us trying to live after seeing that revelation. Because it was truth that was revealed to us. And you can't unsee truth. Not about yourself. Not when he shows it to you. Yeah. And so that's my cry is, this is a new thing. You know, our church has even said that, like, this is new. We're all in it together. But yeah. As God talks, we walk.
Yeah. That's so good. You mentioned earlier, too, I'm curious about, you said you still have a relationship with a lot of LGBT people, the LGBT community. Cause I've heard other friends of mine who, when they do, well, detransition or retransition, sometimes their LGBT friends, or maybe the more their T friends, see that as kind of a threat almost, or like they're turning their back on the community. But you guys didn't really experience that. Is that right? Or has there been any kind of like a feeling like you're betraying the community by living this next journey? Or
I have had some distance and some friendships, but it wasn't my detransition. I think it was finding my walk with Jesus again that kind of puts faith in me and them, just because they don't wish me any ill will or anything like that. It's just that we're focused on different things. You know, I'm not necessarily going to the bars and clubs I used to at one time, you know. So I think from my experience with those friends, it was just different scenes, so distance naturally grew. But other friends that we have, we still see on birthdays on a semi-regular basis, given COVID restrictions and everything. Yeah. I think, yeah. Because we saw.
What is their perspective? What's their perspective of the church? Like when they hear you became Christians, are they like, what comes in their mind when they're like, oh my gosh, like what's going on here?
Well, I mean, all of my circles of people have always known, like, I'm a Christian. That's not going to change. Okay. I just kind of tagged along with everyone, enjoyed my fair share of everything. Everyone's at the place of, you know, they understand more so they are not so not so much understand, but respect where we are in our decision. We do not condemn any of our friends. We told them we love you all just as much as we did before. And, you know, we invite our friends to church, you know, because we know that the message isn't being preached. You need to change. The message is being preached. There's a God that loves you, and come get to know him so he can show you some things. And, you know, they just, I mean, we still have wine nights. We still, you know, they came to our baby's baby shower, you know, like they're part of our world. And we told them, like, you're not going anywhere. We're not going anywhere. And, you know, whether, you know, it's not so much an agreeing or a disagreeing. I just want every one of our friends to know Jesus. The rest of the work, whatever happens after that, that's between them and him. But our job, we feel, is just to lead our friends to Christ. The rest of the work is on him, as it has always been.
Wow. Well, we're coming up on an hour here. I can't thank you enough for your time and your vulnerability, your honesty, and your wisdom. Thanks so much for reaching out. I was so blown away when I got your email. I'm like, I really need to talk to this couple. So thanks for being willing to talk online here. Hopefully the recording, I know we had some glitches at the beginning, and yeah, I hope the recording, it should work out fine, but I'm excited for other people to hear your stories as well. So yeah, thanks for coming on the show. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Hey friends, if you've been blessed, challenged, encouraged, or angered by this podcast, would you consider supporting it through patreon.com? That's patreon.com/theologyintheraw. All the info is in the show notes. You can support the show for as little as $5 a month and get access to Q&A podcasts, monthly Patreon only blogs, and basically just get access to the community and help support this ministry that we're doing at Theology in the Raw. Again, check out the show notes and consider supporting this show.